Book of Psalms, David says it's, we sing a new song, don't we?
Yeah.
I can remember a time when Kathy and I sang a completely different song, the song of the world, the song about ourselves. And the Lord came in and cut that heart out, put in a new heart that believes Him, believes the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh. Turn to the book of Revelation, if you would, please. I'm blessed with a wife who gets up with me in the morning early, very early, makes a lunch for me before I go off to work, and during our quiet time of the morning, we take the pleasure of reading a little bit of scripture. We're currently in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ as it was given to the Apostle John. And along with our scripture reading, we have the blessings of reading the commentary from our dear brother Don Fortner. We thank the Lord for your writing. It has been very helpful. It's called Discovering Christ in Revelation, because that's what the book of Revelation is all about. I like what he said last night about this book. There's nothing to be afraid of at all. It's Christ from word to word, from the beginning to the end. And we have really been blessed with this book. I highly recommend it to all who are interested in something to read. This letter that God gave to John, written in Revelation 2, chapter 2, this letter to the church of Ephesus, it did exactly what he had intended it to do with Kathy and I. You see, our Lord's word does not go out void. It either blesses his people or it hardens the hearts of men. I pray that by sharing this conviction that our Lord and Savior may be pleased to bless you as he did Kathy and I. But before I look at this letter with you, I want to point out two things that are very clearly proclaimed throughout Scripture, throughout all of God's Word. Two things that are very, very important. And the first one is, there is a Creator. Pastor Fortner talked about it last night. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Does that leave anything out? Everything. Everything is created by God. There is only one God. Three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of one mind, all of one power, one God. There shall be no other gods before me, he says. Second, everything, all things, above the earth, on the earth, and below the earth, are creation. Everything. You say, why is that so important, John? Because the world doesn't believe that. Believe, you know, if you ask them, they'll say, oh yeah, God's creator, he's the creator, he's sovereign over everything. But they come short of saying that they're sovereign over their own will. Free willism. God rules over everything, but oh no, he's given me a soul that rules over itself. That's what the world says. That's why they have to do something to be saved. That's why it's called works religion. We are creatures, weak, and always in the need of our Lord's intervention. We have no strength of our own. If it weren't for his restraining hand, the chaos that we would be involved in our own lives and all around us would be something beyond even our own imagination. We come into this world thinking we are really something, thinking that we are in control of ourselves, of our own souls, of our own destination, thinking that we have authority even over our own hearts. Yet Scripture puts it differently. In Proverbs 21:1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the rivers, and as the rivers of waters, he turneth it whithersoever he will." That's God's word. God says that he controls the hearts of men. In Exodus 4:21, speaking to Moses, our Lord said unto Moses, "When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But, I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go." Isn't that interesting? We're born believing the lie that Satan spoke of in the Garden of Eden. Where in Genesis 3:5 it says, "For God doth know," this is the Satan speaking, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That's exactly how we come into this earth. That's exactly how we come into this world, thinking that our will has authority over the one who created us. Isn't that ridiculous?
Yes, sir.
The vessel has authority over the potter. We are weak creatures bound by our nature, and our nature is one of sin. The fall of Adam cast all of mankind into the bondage of sin. You don't believe me? Let me give you a test. I call it the lie test. Have you ever lied?
Yes.
Who taught you to lie? I don't know about you, but I learned that on my own. When Dad came at me with that whip, I swore up and down that I did not steal that cookie. Nobody had to teach me how to say that. Have you ever told somebody something that wasn't true so you wouldn't hurt their feelings? Is that any different? The carnal mind, the mind that we have when we come into this world, the stony heart, is enmity against God, as it says in Romans 8:7. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." We are born in subjection to our nature. We are sinners by nature. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we do the sin. We sin because that's who we are. That's what we are. Yet God, our Creator, the potter, who is holy, so perfect in every way that he cannot even look upon us, sinners. Yet God has chosen a people out of every kindred, out of every tribe, and out of every tongue before the world was ever created to be with him in all eternity. God the Father gave God the Son a people. In John 6:37, it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." God the Son redeemed his people by sacrificing himself. In Galatians 3:13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed," paid the price in other words, "hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." God the Spirit calls his people in the day of his power. Romans 8:30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who hath saved us," speaking of Christ, "who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Now I've said all that to set the table for what we're about to read. This letter is a warning to God's people. God's whole Bible is to his people. If you're not one of God's chosen elect, your hardened heart will take you to hell. You will not hear the Word of God. It takes the Spirit of God to come in and open that heart, cut away the stone, and give you a heart of flesh that you might hear His Word and believe upon it. Faith is a gift of God. The line where God's sovereignty and man's responsibility meet, I dare not say. But both are declared in God's Word. Our salvation is confirmed. It is sure. There's no doubt about it. In Christ. And Christ alone. By His works, He has saved His people. Salvation is of the Lord. It cannot be removed. Nothing. Scripture says nothing. Not even me. Not even what I do can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Yet there are consequences to our actions, is there not?
Yes.
We either suffer in the flesh or we are blessed in the flesh. Adam and Eve suffered the consequences of their sin. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Israel suffered the consequences of sin. They were separated. The Lord did all kinds of things when they didn't follow. You just read the whole entire Old Testament about Israel and you'll see all the different places they suffered because they didn't follow God's warnings. Moses suffered the consequences of sin. Jonah suffered the consequences of sin. Could you imagine? Maybe a really tough guy could be thrown into the water. Nothing else around you, just a boat, and it's going to start floating away. And then all of a sudden, something come out of the water and swallow you. And then weeds wrap around your neck. I'm telling you, folks, that would have scared me pretty bad. I think that's suffering. King David, when he sinned against God with Bathsheba,
yes,
did he not suffer in the flesh?
Yes, sir. Terribly.
What about the Apostle Peter? Right after the Lord told him,
yes,
you're going to do this, he still did it.
Yes.
And then he went off and wept. He suffered.
Yes.
These all suffered in the flesh one way or another, for not adhering to God's warnings. And so will we. Yet God has loved us with an everlasting love. And He speaks with a loving voice to His people through the preaching of His gospel, through the preaching of His word. Are you with me in the book of Revelation?
Yes.
Chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden sticks, candlesticks. It is Christ our Savior who upholds all things. It is Christ Jesus who walks in the midst of his people. In Matthew 18:20 it says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Christ is with us right now. Verse 2, our Lord says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience. For my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. In verses 2 and 3, we see the Lord commending the church of Ephesus for their works. You've done such good things. Your patience, your labor in my name. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That's the title for my message this morning. First love. Mark your text there, if you would. We'll come back to this. And turn over to Luke chapter 10. As I said, this brought great blessings to my heart. As God uses His Word to speak to the hearts of His children, He spoke to me and my wife. We were in our office at the time, and our desks are back to back, and I turned around and I saw my wife weeping. The same tears were in my own heart, because the love, the God, because God, through His love, spoke to us through His Word. Thy first love jumped out at me, and it convicted me of my ways. I asked myself, what does it mean, my first love? I instantly looked back to when God first revealed, when He first called me out of darkness, when He first brought me to the situation Pastor Gene explained a few moments ago. How when God revealed the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ the Lord, to me through the preaching of His gospel. I can remember how at first I was convicted of my standing before God. How that I was dead in trespasses and sin. As dead as Lazarus was in the tomb, stinking, rotting away. I could not see, nor could I hear, nor could I walk in the ways of Christ. In the ways of God, because I was dead. I couldn't even reach up. I couldn't even grab a hold of the bottoms of His feet. There was no life in me. I was not seeking after God, nor did I have any care for anything about Him. Do you ever stop to think about Lazarus for a moment? He was dead as could be. 4 days dead. Yet he came to the Lord when the Lord called him. God had to put life in that dead body before it could get up and come to him. So much so that he wasn't even unbound yet. He came to God with his feet and his hands bound. He came to the Lord Jesus. Then the Lord Jesus, after calling him to him, said, unleash him. Loose his bound. Dead. In trespasses and sin. That's what the Lord says. In Ezekiel 37, one of the pastors referred to this last night, as a matter of fact, our Lord describes a valley of dry bones. Dry, parched. Have you ever seen a dry bone out in the desert? This is even drier than that. Nothing in it whatsoever. Not even any DNA left in the marrow of the bones. On top of that, the bones weren't even connected. They were spread out all over the place. That was my condition. That is how the Lord revealed Himself to me. This is what I am compared to who He is. A worm. But He didn't leave me there. You see, He came to me after that and revealed to me that there are some that He loves. Malachi 1:2, I loved Jacob and hated Esau. That's God's word, folks. 1 Peter, he calls them elect, or chosen, as it were. Throughout Scripture, God calls some my people. In Exodus 6:7, it says, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of Egypt, of the Egyptians. Special note, the Egyptians were a picture of bondage, as it was a picture of the bondage of sin. In John 15:19, it says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. See, that's why Cain slew Abel. Cain hated Abel because God had accepted Abel's offering. Abel was jealous. What's wrong with my offering? I brought it with my own hands. I've worked hard for it. That's not what God wanted at all. The only offering He will accept is the offering of His Lord, of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Abel's picture was. A lamb. A picture of Christ. God chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Unconditionally. Not for anything that we have done, but for Christ's sake and for Christ's sake alone. Because Christ willingly gave Himself as the perfect, spotless, sacrificial Lamb of God, atonement was made for His elect. The blood of God was shed. Don't you think it was accomplished exactly what it was desired to do? The Creator shed His own blood perfectly. Nothing can separate His people from the love of God. He paid the price in full. He shall lose none. Salvation for God's elect is assured because God has provided Himself our sacrifice. And that puts a number on all for whom atonement was made. I remember how the Lord came to me and revealed a new heart in me. A day when He passed by my polluted, filthy condition and He said, "Live." A day when His word became the most sensible thing that I had ever heard. So much so, I couldn't stop coming. God was drawing me to His word. Here is truth. God rules everything. A day when my heart willingly came to Him because He had cut away the stone of offense. Because He had put life into a cold, dead soul. Because He had made me willing in the day of His power. A day when by His mercy He came to me with irresistible grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because He first loved me. I was like the demoniac man. I was found to be at the feet of Jesus in my right mind. But then something happened. As time went by, I soon began to lead singing. We asked for volunteers, and I felt the Lord was laying on my heart to give a devotional. So I began giving devotionals. One thing led to another, and now I stand preaching. As I pondered these things, a picture from God's Word came to my mind. Are you with me in Luke 10? Beginning at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, that He, our Lord Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, "Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her." You getting the picture? Is God warning me? Is God coming to me in His word and saying, "John, beware. Have I left my first love? Could this account that we read here in Luke, could it not apply to what our Lord is talking about in Revelation? Notice that how God addresses his loved ones. Apply the way he addresses Martha here to yourself as he speaks to you from Revelation. Martha, Martha. It's as if he's saying, Martha, my dear, dear to my heart. You see, our Lord always deals with his people in loving kindness. He is never angry with his own. His anger was poured out completely on his darling son. His wrath was quenched by the sacrifice of himself in the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love for his people is beyond comprehension. He always speaks to his own with love. Martha, Martha, I know thy works. Look at verse 42 again. But one thing is needful. You're doing good things. You're doing the right things. You're spreading the gospel. You're working hard. We've worked hard to clean the church up and make it presentable for people to come. There's one thing that's important. All the rest of it's just of the world. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified for his people. Go back to the book of Revelation, if you would, please. Who is God speaking to here? He's speaking to Martha, his own, a certain woman. Am I a Martha? Or am I a Mary? God speaks right now, folks. Right now, God speaks through his word, through the foolishness of preaching to his people. Through his word, he instructs and he reminds and assures us that that's exactly what he's doing here in Revelation 2:5. Remember. Remember. Martha, remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And repent and do the first works. What is needful? Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick from out of this place, except thou repent. Remember, I talked about man's responsibility? In John 14:23 and 14:24, it says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And he will come unto me we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. When God gave warning to Israel, when the serpents were biting people and people were dying, what did they have to do? They had to look to the brazen serpent, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was made a curse for us. If you didn't look to the brazen serpent, you died. Can I share with you an example, an excerpt out of our Bible study? Our pastor, a couple of weeks back in our Friday night Bible study, we're looking into the book of Acts. Paul is on a boat, on a ship, with many other men on their way to Rome. And a storm has come up, and it's tossing them around pretty bad. It looks pretty nasty. It looks like things are going to break apart. At first, the men of the ship were going to drop down some rescue boats, some smaller boats, in hopes that they might make it to shore there. And Paul reminded them, no, you got to stay here. If you go out into the boats, you're going to die. You got to stay here. And sure enough, they said, okay, because Paul had just proven that he was speaking of God and that he was a man of God because he had just healed a whole bunch of sick people on an island before. Okay, so they cut the lifeboats loose and they stayed on the ship and the ship still broke up. But there were all kinds of pieces from this large ship. And they all held on to something. And they were all saved. Pastor Harmon writes this. He says, "We don't sit around idle, twiddling our thumbs, taking God's grace for granted without any effort on our part to make it to the celestial shores of heaven. The ordained means to take us to glory is Jesus Christ Himself. He has a hold on us, just like you were talking about on that acre last night. He has a hold on us and will never let us go. But we, by God-given faith, cling to Him as if our very life depended upon it. We know that we are risen with Christ, but we seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We have set our affection on things above, not on the things of earth." Colossians 3:1-2. He goes on to write, "Seeking heavenly things and setting our affection on things above, clinging to Christ by faith requires some effort on our part. But it is an enjoyable effort that God's children delight in. Cling to Christ, who is the wind in our mainsail. Lift Him up and the head for His shore. Am I a Martha or am I a Mary? Is our first love before all else? Or have the things of this world moved in and pushed it aside?" Look at verse 6. "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Remember, only God's people hath an ear to hear God's word, to hear the truth of his word. This is instructions to God's people. You who have ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We have overcome in Christ. You can hold your spot there and turn over a couple pages to chapter 4, verse 6. We have overcome because Christ is God Almighty sitting on His throne. And John says in verse 6 of chapter 4, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were the four beasts full of eyes before and behind." Wait a minute, did I get the right one here? I apologize. Verse 2. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne and the sight unto like an emerald. And around about the throne were the 24 seats, and of the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." That's not what I was wanting to read. All right, turn over to chapter 6 then, verse 2. Chapter 6, verse 2. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." We have overcome in Christ, our conqueror. And it is in Christ that we persevere till the end. You don't need to turn there, but in 1 Peter 1:3-5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We persevere because of Christ and in Christ. In Ezekiel 36:24, it says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you, and cause you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments." Folks, I'm not asking you to sit here and consider what degree that you keep His word. That's for you and you alone to answer, between you and God. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." Don't prove to me. Prove your own selves. Examine yourself. I know this. I know that when I turn and walk not according to His instructions, I pray the prayer the writer of Lamentations wrote in 21, chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "Turn thou us unto thee." Lord, when I've turned away from you, turn me back. Are we not prone to wander? I do every day. Turn me, O Lord. Turn me, and I shall be turned. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me.